We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm starting at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. The Thessalonians are having a hard time. They're confused. They're not sure what's going on. Sound familiar? It does to me. Probably each one of us at one time or another, and perhaps now. So, Thessalonians, welcome to the crowd. One of my favorite songs is a song by a group called R.E.M., that says, everybody hurts. When the day is long and the night is yours alone. When you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Don't let yourself go, because everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes. Sometimes everything is wrong. When you're encountering difficulty, affliction, or here there's persecution, they had believed in Jesus. But they hadn't expected this. They hadn't expected this opposition, this persecution for their faith. Some of their loved ones had died, and now they're wondering, what about them? Jesus had promised to return, it seemed, but he hasn't. What about those who had already passed? Are they lost? So they were confused. This section of 1 Thessalonians is designed for comfort, facing difficulty, facing encountering opposition and struggle. How do you handle it? Our passage shows us how. We all face it. Is there anything that helps? The short answer is yes. The longer answer is our passage. It is four tools, basically, how to handle the struggle in the midst of their hard time. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide us and direct us by your Spirit. Lord God, we all struggle. Everybody struggles. And I pray that you will guide us and direct us how to handle it. Is there a right way and a wrong way? Can we see from Scripture how to handle, how to encounter difficulty? And I know that we have it here. And I pray that you will guide us and direct us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one, you've got up here. Basically, it's know who you are, who you are in Christ. Let me read to you verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We find a very similar verse to this one in Ephesians chapter 4, and it goes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I've shared with you many times, and I do it because I don't like this word, this translation of this word worthy. I have a better one. I think it is misleading. When we talk about being worthy, we generally, we talk a story about that we're not worthy of God, and we're not. Are we worthy of anything good? Well, you might say, no, we might not be, but so I don't like the word worthy. It is the word up here, and I put it in Greek, axios. It comes straight across into our language as axle or axis. It has the idea of a balance. And on one side of the balance is everything that God is and all that God has granted to us. So consequently, all we are as a result of who God is. And then he says, I want you to walk in balance with what you have in Christ, who God is. So I like it, walk in balance. Walk in balance with the creator of the universe. We are called of God himself. He called us personally. He's the creator of everything. He's the Lord of lords. He's the king of all kings. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. And he'll bind Satan eventually for 1,000 years and then eventually throw him into a lake of fire. He has the world in his hands. And he has us. his children there. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That God has called us. Live like it. That's what he says. Live in balance of who you are. Now, there are things that have happened to you that it's not something that you have to conjure up. These things have happened to you because you've trusted in Jesus Christ. They're automatic. You don't have to do anything. This is who you are. This is Romans 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into faith, spiritual baptism. Water baptism pictures it. It's that we were buried with Christ and raised up with Christ. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've been raised up in him because we are in Christ. Here's another one. This is from Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It's already happened. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to feel like it. You don't have to make it happen. It's already happened. It's as if when we believed in Christ, we were taken back 2,000 years ago and placed on that Christ, on that cross. We were crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's an accomplished fact. It has happened. We are precious in the sight of God. This is Psalm 139. Let me go back and read a couple of other verses with this passage in Psalm 139. A beautiful, beautiful psalm. Psalm 139, and I've got verse 17, but let me back up even to verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's our God toward us. And then verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And then 18, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's how this God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, cares for us, his chosen few. Here's 1 Peter 1. So that the proof of your faith, it's like if we have all this true, then we naturally come to this question. If all this is true, then why do we struggle at all? Why do we even go through hardship? I mean, if he's powerful enough to prevent it from us, why does he allow it in our lives? If he's perfect in his love for us, why should any of us struggle if we're his children? 1 Peter 1. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, our faith is precious in the sight of God. So that the proof of your faith being more precious to gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need the testing. We need the refinement. It's like gold that goes into the furnace. It goes in impure. It's boiled down. It's melted down. The impurities rise to the top. And we've all got those impurities, every one of us. You might think that I don't have any impurities. But you do. I'm a pastor, after all. But then he refines it. Then he scrapes off the impurities and then lets it harden, then puts it back into the fire again. And we are very often in Scripture likened to refined gold. He puts us in the fire to test us, and then he scrapes off the impurities off the top because he's already forgiven us for them. He's cleansed us. So know who you are. That's our first weapon when we have to encounter the struggle. There's a number two. Rely on the Word of God. Verse 13, 1 Thess 2. First, that's 2 Thess again. I've done that again. Verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It really is the word of God. I had a conversation this last week, and I guess it was 2 weeks ago when I first went in for this EKG thing, this crazy heart stuff, and it doesn't seem to be out of rhythm anymore, but they're trying to regulate my blood to make it thin enough to go through my heart, which is probably a good idea, get pumped through. And I was not thin enough, then it was too thin, and now I go back Tuesday and find out if it's thin enough, whatever. But in any case, when I was first having my EKG, I had an opportunity to share with this gal who was hooking me up to all of these things, and I spent probably 45 minutes in talking to her about the Bible and about what Jesus Christ has done. And it was really good. And we talked about the Bible, and she questions it. Most people do, unless they go to a Bible-teaching church, for example, that, you know, it might have some word of God in it, but is it the word of God? And it is, and we can trust it. And Mary Kay had a similar conversation with a breakfast group that she was in just this week in sharing the inerrancy of Scripture that we find right here. It really is the word of God, and we really can rely on it. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And it's like child training, and we're all in it. It's like Hebrews chapter 12 that disciplines us, and the Word does that, and God does that because we're His children, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Rely on that Word. It really is the Word of God. We've seen this verse so many times. It's one of my favorite in Scripture, but it is so clear. The Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Piercing us. We're not looking at it as a weapon here, except to cut away the flaws in our own lives. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, that very center of our being, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He goes on in that section to say we're laid bare before the Word of God. It's a painful process, but it's a necessary process. It reveals our own heart. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. That is, change them. Modify them. Set them apart unto me. How does he do that? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The power of the word. Rely upon it. We saw parts of Psalm 19 a couple of weeks ago about what the word does. It restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, righteous altogether, more desirable than gold. I like gold. I don't love gold. I don't love money. That's the root of all evil. But I'm somewhat affectionate toward it. But this is more desirable than gold, is the Word of God. The Word changes lives. Here's our passage in verse 13. But what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It changes lives. It's powerful. It pierces our inner part of our being. The struggle. How to handle the struggle of all kinds. It could be persecution for your faith. It can be the struggles you're having with your own health. It can be family. It can be financial. Whatever the struggle is, we've all got it. Well, how do you handle it? Well, first off, know who you are. Second, rely upon the Word. And number three, remember that the struggle is part of life. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I go through things and I'm thinking, I shouldn't be struggling. I shouldn't be having all these problems. I'm a pastor of a church. I'm a good guy. I love my wife, love my kids. They're all decent. Why do I have to struggle? Let other people struggle. Let me reach out to them. I don't want to have to be the one that struggles. Well, think again. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you are also you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And the result, that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Those who resist, resist the word, resist truth, resist anything that's of God. Here's 1 Peter 4. This is becoming one of my favorite verses, I think, because it's just so real. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not a strange thing. It's a very common thing. So get used to it. You don't have to like it, but you got to deal with it. We've got tools to deal with it. Know who you are. Rely on the Word. And remember, this struggle is a part of life. We see it in Matthew 5. The persecution part, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and the prophets before them, and the prophets before them, and everybody in the Bible who claims the name of God, they have struggled in life because Satan is behind it all. And he would destroy you too if he could. He's real. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Everybody out there isn't a good guy. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Let me take you to one of the most well-known New Testament verses outside of John 3:16 that I don't know if we'll even see at football games anymore. They may not let them show it. I don't know. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good for us. Not for everybody necessarily, but for us who are trusting in Jesus Christ, everything works good. Well, why? How does it work? Well, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he enter into a relationship before time. That's what foreknow. He knew us in an intimate relationship even before time. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Conform to the image of God's Son. That is a painful, life-changing process. Face it, it's part of life because God is doing that in each of our lives. Romans 8:35. Well, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to sweat the struggle, no matter how serious it is, no matter how mean it is or how tough it is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We may die. That isn't separating us from the love of God, so don't sweat it. Jesus said at Lazarus' resurrection, he says to Martha, says, if you believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? Never die. Never be separated from God. We may leave this earthly body, but this is really minor. Is there an end result to all this, struggle? Are there any good consequences to this? Can any good come from it? Yeah, fortunately there is. It's called glory and joy. We see it in verse 17. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory, and joy. I talk about glory all the time. It's probably my favorite biblical word. I put it up here, doxa. We get doxology from this word. It comes from a verb, dokeo, which means to seem to be or to appear to be. It's used of one's reputation, what that person appears to be like from what we can see. And God wants us to glorify Him. He wants God to be seen in our lives. That's all glory means, that we might reveal God in our lives. How we interact with one another, how we build up the body, how we care for one another or love one another. Basically, how we know who we are, how we rely upon the Word, and how we remember that the struggle is part of life. It's there to reveal Him, to make God visible, to give Him substance. 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, that just be mindful. Just take note of it, that whatever I'm going to be doing, I might be eating lunch, might be washing the dishes, might be driving the car, but whatever I do, that God might be seen in it somehow, to reveal God to a godless world around us. And it is godless. And it's going to become more apparent that it's godless all the time. The whole purpose of the book of Ephesians is to glorify God. And what's Ephesians talking about? It's talking about the church, talking about us as parts of the body of Christ, as we interact one to another, to glorify or to make God visible. 1 Corinthians 2:20 again. For you are our glory and joy. Their changed lives reveal God. It validates Paul's hard work, his building into them, seeing them come to Christ, seeing them grow in Christ. The Westminster Confession is basically the doctrinal statement and catechism of the Presbyterian Church. Back when the Presbyterian Church was solid on the Word of God, and there are still some that are. But they said the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here to do. And glorify means to simply make Him visible, reflect Him in your lives. It's not anything fancier than that. Well, how do we do that when we go through the struggle? The struggle is probably the best thing that can ever happen to us, really. Everybody goes through it. Biblical people certainly went through it. Well, what does it do? It refines you like that gold. Well, how do you get through it? Well, we've got some tools here. One, know who you are to begin with. You're not a stranger to the things of God. You are His precious, precious possession, His child, part of the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're parts of it. Well, know that. Know who you are. Second, rely upon the Word. This really is the Word of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, find out stuff about God and stuff about yourself. And third, remember, the struggle is part of life. Those are three good tools that we can walk out of here with. In fact, I might just test you on this as we're walking out and hanging around, and I'll say, well, what were those three things that we used to encounter the struggle? Well, to know and to... I got them here. To know, to rely, and to remember. And the consequence of that is glory and joy. Joy is connected to the eternal character of God. It doesn't fluctuate. It's always there. We can have it because we're attached to Him. Know that. Know who you are. Maybe you're here this morning and you never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you thought that all people that go to church go to heaven. Maybe they go to heaven because of your good works. Well, we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of that glory of God. But God sent His own Son. Romans 5:8, He demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our sins were placed upon His own Son on that cross, and He paid the penalty. If you've never trusted Him for that, do it right now, the quietness of your own heart. Simple faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, take us from here and equip us for the struggle, for the difficulties. And Lord God, if there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ, right now, Lord God, let them place their hands in yours and by faith believe that Jesus died for their sins. And Father, take us from here. Use us. Help us to know who we are, to rely upon your word, and to remember that the struggle is part of life, so that we might reflect you and experience that joy of your Spirit. In his name, amen.